Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. As we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to John chapter 15, beginning at verse 12, page 1147 in our Pew Bible. Just again to set the context for this reading, this is the final discourse of Jesus to his disciples according to the Gospel of John. He's basically preparing them for his departure following his death and resurrection. And so these are very, very important words that Jesus gives to the disciples. So we're in John chapter 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord. So we're going to talk today about loving one another, about fellowship, Christian fellowship, fellowship of the body of Christ, but also in the context of that, in terms of sharing a meal, of eating. And so we turn back to our first reading, was from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. One of the things we see here, which was kind of new to me in a sense of looking at the context of what Paul is writing to the Corinthians, was evidently in the early church when they would come together on the first day of the week for Holy Communion, for breaking of the bread. It was done not as a separate service as we do today, but as a part of a communal meal, a part of Sunday. You get together with family. I guess some of us maybe grew up that way, right? What do you do on Sunday afternoon? You get together with the family and you have supper. Well, this was very much the body of Christ as the spiritual family of the people. Remember, Jesus himself said that, you know, your mother and your brothers are outside waiting for you. And he said, no, here are my mother and my brother and sisters. Those who do the will of my Father are mother and brother and sister to me. So we have something really very special. Biological families are wonderful, and I believe there's a closeness there that's very unique. But there's something unique about us as the body of Christ, as the church family, as the spiritual family with God, as Jesus as the head, and us as all of the children. And so we come together to celebrate a meal, to share fellowship with one another, to be a part of one another, to grow into one another, and thereby to love one another. That is our message for today. And so we see, evidently back in the early church, when they would come together on the first day of the week, as we're told in the Acts of the Apostles, for the breaking of the bread, it wasn't just a separate service, it was something that they would also share a communal meal. It could be, I think, a custom to us saying here that, okay, we've had communion now, our service will continue in the fellowship hall, and we go into the fellowship hall and we share a meal together. It will be something like that, evidently, where Paul talks and says, you know, some of you are coming and some of you are eating while others don't have anything to eat, and some of you are getting drunk. So it's almost like a party atmosphere that they would come together. And so sometime, we're not even sure when it happened through those early centuries, that what we know today as a Sunday service became a separate service from the communal meal. And so we want to look at maybe getting back to that, and what does that mean for us as a church in the world today. And so we see, again, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where he talks about coming together and discerning the body. In fact, he says, if anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body that we bring judgment on ourselves. It's a pretty harsh statement. I think there's two ways that that's interpreted or given by an explanation among commentaries that I've read. One is what we talked about in terms of the body and the blood of Christ being really present in the bread and the wine. And so it could be interpreted, unless you recognize that this, in fact, is what we call the doctrine of real presence in the Anglican Church, that somehow Christ is present in the body and blood, in the bread and the wine. The cup that we share is a participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break is a participation in the body of Christ. That could be what Paul is referring to. But it could also be that he's referring to the body, again, the context being of the church coming together, sharing a meal, sharing fellowship with one another as the body of Christ. And saying, if we don't recognize that, guess what? Many of us are going to be ill, and some are even going to fall asleep. And so this is a physical impact of us not recognizing a spiritual reality of us as the body of Christ. So I actually think it's both. I think it's recognizing the sacrament itself, the doctrine we call of real presence, but I believe also recognizing us as the body of Christ, really present. And as we share together this bread and this wine, not only are we united with Christ, He becomes united, abiding in us and us abiding in Him, but we also become united with one another. But then to continue that in terms of having a communal meal and eating together. And again, we look back and find this in the Old Testament. We are not just a New Testament church. We are both an Old and a New Testament church, because the full understanding, the full significance of these mysteries to us are given a much deeper understanding if we go back and understand what happened in the early church, in the Old Testament and in the early church. And so first I want to look at this idea of eating together and how God has used that through the centuries, through the generations, of denoting fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. This goes all the way back to the time of Moses and the Exodus. This is out of Exodus chapter 24, verse 9. When Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, this is on Mount Sinai, they saw the God of Israel. Now, it was believed if you ever saw God face to face that you would die. But here they are standing in the very presence of God, and not just Moses, but Moses and Aaron and 70 of the elders of Israel. He says there was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. That means they didn't die, because all they had to do is, if God just lays his hand on you, that's it. It's over. Okay? But he didn't do that. So they did not die in the very presence of God. What did they do? They beheld God and they ate and drank. They beheld God and they ate and drank. Now we see this also through the Old Testament in the sacrifices described in Leviticus, what's known as the peace offering, which was bread and wine, sharing of a meal. We also see what's called the fellowship offering, when we were in fellowship with God. What do? We share a meal of bread and wine. In a sense, that's what we do here. This is, in a sense, that peace offering, the bread and the wine, because we are now in fellowship with God. We've come in the presence of God. We've prayed for God's presence upon us as we come to worship Him. We've expounded upon the Scriptures. We've confessed our sins. We receive God's forgiveness and absolution. We've shared with one another, and we are now at peace with God. And so what do? We share the peace offering, the bread and the wine, the fellowship offering. We see this also in the ministry of Jesus. What outraged the Pharisees and the Sadducees, perhaps more than anything, was that he ate and drank with sinners. In that he would go into the house of sinners and he would eat with them. Remember how outraged they were. How can you do such a thing? See, because the belief was in that culture in which Jesus was part, was that to fellowship with someone, to share a meal with someone, was to be an outward sign of that fellowship that existed. And so you would never, ever go into the house of a Gentile or a tax collector and share a meal with them, because that denoted a fellowship, and that's exactly what Jesus did. And so we see that also in the Last Supper with Jesus, the night before his passion. What did he do? He got together with the guys, and they basically had a party. It was a Passover meal, but they shared this bread and this wine. They shared the meal together. They sang hymns. And then they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. We also see it not only in looking in the past, we also see it looking ahead in the future. We're told in Revelation, as something we say here, blessed are we who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so in heaven, there's this great wedding feast that awaits us, of which we now have a partaking of, I believe, not only in the past, remembering Jesus, his death and resurrection, but also looking ahead to that heavenly banquet in heaven, that eating in heaven at the wedding feast of the Lamb. It just occurred to me, I'd never thought about it before, but the very first sin of mankind involved what? Eating. What did they do? They said, don't take from that fruit of the tree. And what did they do? They ate. They took and ate. And what did that do? It brought death to them. What did Jesus say about the bread and the wine? Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. And I thought, wow, so the eating act is what brought death. What now? The eating is what Jesus said, whoever eats my bread and drinks my blood has eternal life. So now life is given through the eating of the body and blood, the flesh, the blood of Christ. And so we see this thing of eating throughout Scripture, the fellowship that it denotes. And the conception then of fellowship through eating and through sharing of a meal is not only evident throughout Scripture, but also, I believe, also evident to us in the church today as we gather together and devote ourselves to fellowship. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 42, this is something we have on the front of our bulletin. It's kind of been a model for us ever since we started Christ the King Church, was that we would do what the early church did, to devote ourselves to four things: to the apostles' teaching, the Word of God, to prayer, to the breaking of the bread, and to fellowship. So this thing of fellowship is really important. I would say, just in my own thinking, I don't mean to project this on others, but my sense is, I think of how important is the Bible. We talk about that a lot. How important is prayer? We talk about that a lot. How important is the sacrament, the breaking of the bread? We talk about that a lot. But how much do we really think about or contemplate devoting ourselves to fellowship? Now, some of us, yes, are good at getting together. Well, we like to get together. We like to see our friends. But what does it mean to devote ourselves to fellowship? What would that mean? What would that look like? I certainly think it's a lot more than just gathering together and kind of sharing ideas. I think it's getting to know one another, getting to share with one another, which particularly in the work of ministry is one way that we get to know people within a church. Some of us who are new, you know, how do we get to know people? We get involved in a ministry and we get to work with people, and that fellowship grows. But also in the terms of coming together after a service and sharing a meal together, to grow in fellowship and sharing a meal. So it's not just what we do in the breaking the bread here, but then as it appears in the early church, we would then get together and say, okay, now the service continues in the fellowship hall, which is a great name, right? Fellowship hall. Okay, now we finish this part of the service. The next part of the service, let's gather in the fellowship hall and we're going to share a meal. And I'm just wondering what that would feel like, what would seem to us in this church today. And so we're going to try something like that. Following the service, we're going to have a lunch provided in the fellowship hall. In addition to that, maybe kind of like killing two birds with one stone, we're going to offer what's called, I'm referring to as an adult forum, a chance for question and answers that people have, maybe questions about our church, maybe questions about the wider Anglican church, and a chance to ask, particularly new people, say, yeah, I've got questions I'd like to ask. And we don't really have a forum on an ongoing basis to do that, particularly even in sermon topics. We've been doing this teaching about the Holy Spirit, and that's generated a lot of questions among people, like, well, what about this or what about that? This is a new thing for us. You know, let me ask some questions about that. And so it would also offer that opportunity for people to ask questions. And one of the things we're thinking, again, is to be able to write it on a piece of paper so it's kind of anonymous. So people don't have to worry about, you know, if I raise my hand, other people might think I'm asking a stupid question. So that's a very human thing to think. And so we're hoping by putting down notes, maybe that could be avoided. But that people could genuinely be able to have kind of a give and take in a question and answer time. So we're thinking maybe combining the two, and we're going to try that today. So I hope all of you will have the time. I realize it does take time to come in the fellowship hall to share a meal and then to have some dialogue about things that are going on. I'd also like this opportunity. Some people who are new and other people maybe don't know who they are, or maybe are elders or whatever, that we have just one opportunity, maybe one or two people stand up and just introduce themselves and say, by the way, you know, we're so-and-so. This is what we come through. This is why we're here. And a chance for us to get to know people, because you find out, oh my goodness, you did whatever, or you came from, you came from Florida. Well, I came from Florida too. That's probably a bad example because it's so widely spread. How many of us have come up from Florida? But things like that, do you see, as we know about people, then we go to them and say, hey, you know, I understand you're from a particular part of Florida. You know, we live there too. And so this is how we can share information as well as sharing a meal. And so my hope is that you know, we devote ourselves, I think, really well to the Word of God, to the Apostles' teaching. I think we do a pretty good job in prayer. I think we devote ourselves to Holy Communion, to the breaking of the bread. But I raise the question today, what does it mean for us to devote ourselves to fellowship as the body of Christ, as a church family? We are a church family. What is a church family? They get together and we share a meal together. Now this, I have to tell you, is kind of a new thing for me in my own spiritual walk. I was raised as a Roman Catholic. And for all the time until I was like 27 years old, you go to church, and then you go home. That's what you did. You had Mass, you have communion, you say some prayers, and then you go home. In fact, I remember one of the questions was, how late could you come to church, and how early could you leave and still get credit for having attended Mass? See, because if you didn't go to Mass on Sunday and you were hit by a car on Monday, you know, you die, because that's a mortal sin, not going to church. So that was the question, was, well, how late can you still get credit for being there if you come in maybe 10 minutes late? And if you leave, you know, maybe 10 minutes early, do you still get credit? You know, do you see that kind of thinking? Isn't that, it's like there's something wrong with this process here, right? There's something wrong here about the idea of coming to church on Sunday when you start to think about how late can I come and how early can I leave. But that was my mindset, and that was how I was raised. And so at the age of 27, Debbie had been raised as an Episcopalian, but we decided, because of various things going on in the church and so forth, we started attending Episcopal church, and they had this thing called coffee hour. I had no idea what coffee hour was, but the people afterwards, they would get together and they would talk and they would have some stuff to eat and they would share things. And so you didn't go home right away. In fact, you might even spend 2 hours at church. Didn't mind going to a movie for 2 hours, but going for 2 hours at church, that just seemed an awful lot to me at the time. And so we started going. They had this thing called coffee hour, and of course Debbie loves it. She loves people and everything. But this one church we were going to in California, where they had this coffee hour, was in kind of this room. You had to go through one room, and then you go into this other room where all the people were. I wouldn't even go into that room. I wouldn't even go into that room, because if I did, you know what happens? People talk to you. If I go in that room, somebody's going to talk to me, and then they're going to expect me to respond. So I would sit outside in that outer room, so to speak, because I say horrified, but it's just like the idea of mingling with people and all this, you know, talking and chattering and sharing and all that was just so foreign to me. And over the time, I mean, God, thanks be to God, miracles over time. I love people now, and I enjoy getting together, particularly as you know people. But that was a very strange time. In fact, when we left that church, being in the Coast Guard, we were just there a couple of years. When we left, one of the couples there gave me a going away present. It was one of these big bottles of, you know, this bubbles stuff that the kids use, you know, that you stick this stick in and you blow it and it, you know, creates, you know, that fluid. Well, they gave me this big, huge bottle of this bubble stuff because they nicknamed me Mr. Bubbles because I had such a bubbly personality. Mr. Bubbles. And they gave me this big thing because I wouldn't go into that room because I was afraid that somebody would talk to me and expect me to. And yet, The idea of fellowship, the idea of being part of a body of Christ, being a family, it was all new to me from my upbringing. But now I'm convinced more than ever that we, as a body of Christ, we need this. We need this. We need to be together with one another. Biological families are wonderful, and I agree, there's something unique about biological family. I thank God for that. But you know what we have as a church family, as a spiritual family of God, is also something very special. And we're going to need it in these times that are challenging. There's stuff going on in the world, stuff going on in our lives, stuff going on in our families. And we need to be sharing with one another. I think it's a wonderful idea that the burdens, when they're shared, they are decreased. But when the joys are shared, they're multiplied. I absolutely believe that that happens. And so what does it look like to devote ourselves to fellowship, particularly in the sharing of a meal? And particularly then fulfilling the words we heard from Jesus in John chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Let me put this up on the screen. Love one another as I have loved you. How do we do that? Now this is, again, we're called the holy church. We're called those who are called out of the community. Are we still involved with the community? Absolutely. But we have something special within us as the body of Christ. And this is whom Jesus is speaking to. Love one another as I have loved you. How can we love one another without knowing one another, investing ourselves in one another, sharing ministry together with one another, sharing a meal with one another, to devote ourselves? And as we do this, recognizing the body, that we are one of another, part of one another. There are no parts that are indispensable. We all need each other. We need the gifts that we all have, that God has given to us. We need one another in these times. And we need to learn fellowship with one another, understanding one another, knowing backgrounds, knowing our stories, and to share a meal to do that. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So what does it look like to devote ourselves to fellowship, sharing a meal, sharing our stories, sharing our fears, sharing our joys, and doing that in the midst of what I think God has provided something really, really special to humankind? Eating. Eating. Sharing a meal together. So I would invite us to pray about that. For us individually, how in our lives individually, what does it look like to devote ourselves to the fellowship of the body of Christ, committing ourselves to spending time to get to know one another, that we may love one another as Christ loves us. And so my brothers and sisters, again, this is an important teaching because the kingdom of God is upon us. Things are happening out there in the world, and we as a body need to be sticking together to share one another, to encourage one another in this time. And as we do that, truly, the best is yet to come, because we love one another as God loves us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer? In Jesus' name we pray.